Well, today we have a topic for our consideration, and that is the word sacrifice. Sacrifice. And usually when we think about sacrifice, sacrifices, offerings, our mind immediately goes to the Old Testament law, right? And we think about things like the dedication of the temple, where Solomon must have cut the flocks of Israel in half with all the sacrifices he did and things like that. And as I was looking into it, you know, and I had a little bit of a Bible study, it doesn't start there. And I just thought I'd share this, and it's not the main thought for today, but the first sacrifice listed in the Bible is the one in Genesis 3, Cain and Abel. Okay? Right outside the Garden of Eden, as it were, we have Abel bringing forth his sacrifice and giving it to God. After the flood, Noah built an altar and he took of every clean beast and every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar right after the flood. Abram, before his name was changed to Abraham and before the covenant of faith, it says that he built an altar unto the Lord in the plain of Moreh, near also another one near Bethel, and then he built an altar unto the Lord at Hebron. Even after the covenant of faith, Abraham is made righteous by faith. He's offering sacrifice. We have the story on Mount Moriah where he didn't offer his son. He offered a ram that was caught in the thicket and made a burnt offering. Isaac as well built an altar and called on the name of the Lord at Beersheba. Jacob, returning from Paddan Aram, he erected an altar and called it El Elohi Israel. In Bethel, he built an altar again. In Moses' day, before the giving of the law, God said to Moses at the burning bush, "Tell the nation of Israel that the Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us, and now let us go beseech thee 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God." Moses was to tell that to Pharaoh. Pharaoh, you remember, gave permission for the Israelites to leave, but he had to leave the cows and the sheep behind. And they said, no, we have to take them for sacrifice. Then we had the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, a beautiful type and a shadow that we're going to talk about a bit later on. Moses called another altar after they defeated Amalek, Jehovah Nissi, meaning the Lord is my banner. And this one was really interesting. I thought this one was a curly one. Maybe someone else can answer this one for me. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, who was a priest of Midian, offered a burnt offering to the Lord. How interesting, a priest of Midian doing that. And then we come to Sinai and the giving of the law. And from there on in, through the books of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, we have 512 mentionings of the word offering, instructions on sacrifice for sin, for peace offerings, for atonement, for cleansing, for feasts, for holy days, for Sabbaths, for free will offerings, for drink offerings, for burnt offerings, for heave offerings, wave offerings, and trespass offerings. There were so many sacrifices. And that word sacrifice is interesting. It literally means to slaughter an animal. And what's even more interesting is the word altar is a derivation of the word sacrifice. So an altar is something to receive a sacrifice on. Now, when we hear the word altar, we assume that a sacrifice was offered upon it. So for all of those who would say, oh, well, they weren't actually sacrificing, they were just building an altar because they were wanting this lovely piece of architecture here. No. When you build an altar, it's to receive a sacrifice. Nevertheless, we also have very specifically that Abel sacrificed, Noah sacrificed, Abraham sacrificed. And the reason is because of sin. Because we have a problem called sin. Sin entered And sacrifice and offering became a part of relating to God. Now, it's interesting. There is so much that we're not told. And it's okay, because we don't need to know at this point. But Abel is offering a sacrifice unto God, and we have no details as to why he did that, or for what purpose, and the manner and all the rest. But there was some fallout from that whole story in Cain and Abel. And he was offering sacrifice, and I believe it was because of sin, because of what had happened in the garden, because of Adam's sin. And sacrifice is a part of dealing with the sin problem. Which brings us to Jesus Christ. And I want to read Hebrews 10, verses 1 to 10. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers, once purged, should have no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou would not, but a body thou hast prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have had no pleasure. Then I said, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou would not, neither had pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then he said, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. And this is the crux of the matter here. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So the law had a shadow, a type, like the lamb, the Passover lamb that was slain there, of good things to come, but not the very image. So in those things, in those sacrifices, there was a shadow of something that was going to come, a prophecy of a coming sacrifice that was going to deal with the sin problem. And that very image is Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 5:2, Paul says specifically, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour. It is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats shall take away sin. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure, God said. Sacrifice and offering and burnt offering and offering for sins thou would not, neither had pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. And he took that away, verse 9 and 10 says, he took away the first, the shadow, he took away the law, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. God said that he so loved the world, for God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And if you have Bibles here today and you want to open them up, Romans 3, 23 to 26 has some beautiful truths in it. It has some big words in it, and it has some things that perhaps aren't as easy to understand if all you had was a public school education like me, because they're not words we use very often. But let's have a look at that. Romans 3, 23 to 26. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. What a beautiful scripture. So, for starters, it starts off in 23. We have a problem. What's the problem? The problem is sin. Amen? Okay. All have sinned. In Romans 3:10 says there is none righteous, no, not one. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 22 says, as in Adam, all die. So when Adam sinned, death came upon the whole human race, and we are all bound in sin. What are we going to do about this problem? Well, God tells us that he has provided the solution to this problem of his own free choice. No one forced God's hand to fix this problem. It is God's grace. Now that word grace there is talking about unmerited favour. God chose to fix this problem because he desired to. He wanted to. It was his choice. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace are you saved, not of works, lest any man should boast." God gave us salvation, redemption in his Son. He gave it to us freely. God tells us why we have found grace in his eyes. Why he provided the solution to this problem. Why did he? Because of his great love toward us. God so loved the world. Remember, we just read that? Also in Romans 5:6-8. And this is just an amazing scripture. "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And you know, we hear these stories, amazing stories on battlefield, about a man whose mate was in trouble and he went and did some heroic deed and got killed for it so that his mate could live, because he loved his mate. It was dear to him. But while we were enemies to God, when we were in our sin and our pollution and we were filthy and dirty in his sight, rotten sinners, he died for us all. He loved us while we hadn't done one little bit to clean ourselves up. And his great love that he did for us. So God tells us where to find the solution that he has provided to this problem. It says there that God has set forth. So if you can imagine, I'm going to set something forth. I'm going to put it up here so everyone can see it. I'm going to set something forth. Jesus Christ. God set forth Jesus Christ to be a propitiation, an atoning victim. So he took Jesus Christ and he put him up there for everyone to see, and he became that atoning victim, that sacrifice. Christ has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God. So he tells us in the scripture, it tells us where to find the solution to the problem. God tells us how to access the solution to our problem. It says through faith in his blood, in Jesus Christ's blood. "For by grace are you saved through faith." Hebrews 11:6 tells us, "But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that comes to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." So how do we access the provided solution? By faith. God declares that the solution provided is complete and full payment. He says, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That word redemption is talking about a ransom fully paid. Not a ransom being paid, a ransom that's going to be paid, a ransom fully paid. You were in the kingdom of darkness, and Jesus Christ fully paid the ransom to translate you out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Fully paid. So when you read that word redemption, that's ransom fully paid. And then God finally declares that all who enter into the redemption set forth by Christ's propitiation, that's the atoning sacrifice, offered by God's grace, that's his unmerited favour, through his great love that he had to us all, that person is justified. Rendered innocent. Completely as though you had never sinned. Completely clean. Slates wiped off, all clean. That God would be the justifier of him. Whoever you are, whatever nation, in whatever age, whatever small, large, old or young, you are justified by faith in Jesus. Problem solved. The sin problem solved in Jesus Christ. Sacrifices and offerings did not give pleasure to God because he has prepared a solution to the problem. And he is called the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And that gives me a lot of comfort, that even though it looked like things went pear-shaped there for a little while, God had them all under control. And for whatever reason, and you can ask him at a later date, the timing of all these things, God's got it worked out. He was slain from the foundation of the world and was waiting for the right time to show forth his solution to this problem called sin. Christ has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour. So, in light of these great and wonderful truths, what do we do with them? And I know I've quoted this before, in our songbook, the song number 688, is a poem by John Newton. For mercies countless as the sands which daily I receive, from Jesus my Redeemer's hands, my soul, what canst thou give? Alas, from such a heart as mine, what can I bring him forth? My best is stained and dyed with sin. My all is nothing worth. Yet this acknowledgement I'll make for all that he hath bestowed. Salvation's sacred cup I'll take and call upon my God. It's that simple. Have you taken the cup of salvation that has been offered to you? God has set forth Jesus Christ crucified, and he offers to you the cup of salvation. And we can sit here and go, oh yeah, what a wonderful truth. Look at that. Jesus Christ crucified, set forth. Oh yes, I like that. That's nice. I'm just going to leave it up there on top of the piano. Oh, it's so good. If ever I need it, I'll call upon that. It's over there tomorrow. No, we have to take hold of it. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If, it's such a small, big word. What happens if you don't do the if? What happens if you leave the cup of salvation sitting over there to be dealt with later? You know, when you need it. No, you haven't taken it. And so John Newton says, what can I bring him forth? I see in myself nothing good, nothing. Jesus Christ has done it all, and all I have to do is take it. Have you definitely asked God to forgive you of your sins and put your faith in Jesus Christ's blood to cleanse you from your sins? Yes, you may have gone to church for years, and you assume that God has forgiven you. After all, that's what you keep hearing, right? God's great love and his grace and his mercy and all that. But have you asked? Have you accessed God's solution? Next question. Have you confessed Christ to your fellow man? Are you a closet Christian? Are you hiding your light under a bushel? Romans 10, verse 9 and 10 says that if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart, man believes unto righteousness. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Brothers and sisters, we need to tell of the great things that Jesus Christ has done for us. Now, you don't have to get a soapbox and go stand on the corner of the street at 5 o'clock in the afternoon while everyone's going into Woolies. You can if you want to, but you don't have to. I'm talking about your neighbour next door. I'm talking about to your mother or your father or to your brother or your cousin or the old man who lives at the back of your house over the fence. Just simply sharing in your talk about how you trust the Lord. Finding an opportunity to say, praise the Lord in your conversation. Finding an opportunity to say, hasn't the Lord given us a great day? Which will then open up and be able to share what great things that Jesus Christ has done for you. But we must speak of these things. Because with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. And then finally, after our confession, have you sealed your confession with baptism? On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was poured out on that fledgling band of believers there, and they all started speaking in tongues, and wonderful things were done, and all the multitude come together and heard the wonderful works of God being spoken of there. And the men that heard this were Jews. They loved God. They were in Jerusalem for the feast. So they weren't heathens, they weren't Gentiles. They were people who already knew about God. And suddenly they hear that Jesus Christ died for them. And they said, what do we do? What's Peter going to say? What two things is Peter going to tell them to do? They believe in God already. They've been to Sunday school. They tithe. They do all these different things. They're good Jews. What two things is Peter going to say? Repent and be baptized. Okay? Repent, confess your sins. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and then follow that up with baptism. Okay? All right, great, excellent. I've done all those things. Gregory, what else can I do? All right, here it is. Topic of today's conversation, sacrifice. I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I beseech you, I call you near. Come, listen to this thing. This is important. Would you hear me? It's not you don't know that? Living sacrifice. No, I beseech you, I call you. The second point. Therefore, by the mercies of God, by the mercies of God, have you received mercy? I beg of you, you know the mercy of God. You've received mercy. By the mercy of God, I beg of you something. That ye present your. Ye present your. This is for you. I cannot do it for you. You cannot do it for me. I beseech you, I call you near, because you've received mercy, do you do this thing? What? What are you going to do? You present your body, your fleshly, physical body, your skills, your abilities, your thoughts, your voice, your hands, your feet, all that is you. A living sacrifice. Living. There's no slaughter here. There's no dead animal. This thing's alive. That ye present your body a living and then sacrifice. That's an offering laid upon the altar of God. Holy. 1 Peter 1:16 tells us, be ye holy. There's an imperative there, for I am holy. Because you are mine and I have put your seal on you, I have put my Holy Spirit in you, God says, then you be holy. That's an imperative. Which is your reasonable service. Reasonable service. That's... You know, we think about things like that and we go, oh, wow, that's a call to consecration. That's a call to dedication. Well, that's a call to extra special service. What did Paul say?
Reasonable.
This is your reasonable service. This is your everyday. This is your bread and butter. This is your getting out of bed in the morning and brushing your hair. This is your reasonable service that by the mercies of God, you would present your body a living sacrifice. It's a reasonable service. Why is it reasonable? Sounds pretty big to me. Why is it only reasonable? Maybe you thought, as a lot of people do, that we just put up our hand at a meeting, we attend the altar call. What an interesting name, an altar call. And then all's done. I just keep living as I ever did. Why would anything change? I just believed, right? John 15:13, Jesus says, greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And the one out of Romans 5:8 that I've already read, God commends his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And grab this one out of Philippians 2, verse 5 to 8. Jesus Christ, who being in the form of God, did not think equality with God was a thing to be eagerly grasped or retained, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Hebrews 12:2 tells us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. Our dear, our beloved Saviour loved us, and then he died for us. He loved us, and he died for us. And here, he is asking us not to die for him, but to live for him. That we would be a living sacrifice. And Paul says, that's a reasonable service. Lay down his life for his friends, commends his love, died for us, humbled himself unto death, who for the joy endured the cross. If Christ has done all of this for us, if we are his, and we are, wouldn't it be reasonable service that if Christ would die for us, the very least that we could do would be to live for him, a living sacrifice? Does that make sense? Can I have an amen? Amen. Amen. Good. I'm glad you agree. Then first, you must die. Before you can live, you must die. Then said Jesus, Matthew 16:24-26, unto his disciples, that's us, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? The minute we choose to follow Christ, we are confronted with ourself. We are confronted with all manner of carnality, our old man. The old way, and in a nutshell, self. When we believe those beautiful promises out of Romans 3, we're born from above. That verse in John 3:3, when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, unless you be born again, that word is literally born from above. And so it is. When we believe, he sends the earnest of his spirit into our hearts, 2 Corinthians 1:22, and we're sealed. And God sends his Holy Spirit into us. And we are washed. 1 Corinthians 6:11 says, we are sanctified, we are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. We are washed, we are made holy, and we are rendered innocent by the Spirit of God. Wow! Amazing! 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things have become new. And you know what? This new spiritual life, do you know where it gets put? Into our old body. Uh-huh. With its old likes, its old habits, its plain old selfish fleshliness, that new spiritual life gets put into that kind of container. Yikes! What are we gonna do? Like, couldn't we get a new container for all this good stuff? But God puts it into the container that he chose. Let's read Ephesians 4:17-5:21. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth, this is the people who have become Christians, walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation, your former behavior, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbour, for ye are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labour, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed to the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also loved us and given himself for an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not once be named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, or covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, because of these things comes the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever does make manifest is light. Wherefore he says, awake thou that sleep, and arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, exactly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wow! What a list! You become a Christian? You got filled with the Spirit? You got filled up from the inside with this new Holy Ghost experience? Well, Paul speaks out in love, a pastor's heart. Okay, I've got some tips for you, brethren. Brothers and sisters, don't lie. Don't let foul things come out of your mouth. Don't speak that which you shouldn't. Coarse jesting, foolishness, clamour, evil speaking, wrath. Don't do that. But let your words edify people.
Well, hang on a minute. I thought Christianity was all about faith. What's all these things you're telling me to?
Don't get drunk. Don't be angry. Don't be bitter. Walk in love. Be kind to people. Speaking psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Making melody in your heart. Let it all come out of you. How happy you are in Jesus. Okay, these are practical things. These are things for you to do. Hang on a minute. Are you saying that I'm not allowed to live according to my carnality anymore? Dying to self? Putting off an old man? That sounds heavy. I'm much like the other model where I do what I like. I thought Christianity was all about faith anyway. Isn't it? Well, it is all about faith. It's about faith in God's grace, his propitiation, his justification, his atonement, and his redemption. All the finished work of Christ. We enter in to that finished work and we're born again. But then what happens? And this is the crux. What happens tomorrow morning? What happens when you wake up on Monday morning after having this great revival at church on Sunday and getting born again and filled up with the Spirit, confessing Christ to your mother, getting dipped in the dam? What happens on Monday morning when you get out of bed? And someone asked Paul that, the question. He said, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? What am I going to do on Monday morning? Can I just go along blaspheming and doing whatever, going like that? Can I do it? Let's read Romans 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid! How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many as of us are baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen.
All right. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. We're baptized into his death. The power of sin is broken. We do not anymore have to serve sin. We have a choice. And that's vitally important to note that down. You have a choice. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more, death has no more dominion over him. For in that he died under sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin reign in your mortal body. Therefore, you've got a choice here. You have an ability to let that thing not reign in your body anymore, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Yield yourselves unto God. It sounds a little bit like a living sacrifice, doesn't it? For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid! Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin to death or obedience unto righteousness? This is not about grace. This is about who you yield yourself to. You know, everyone talks about grace, 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 to sin, 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 sin. No, 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 no. Okay, if you yield yourself to sin, you become the servant of sin.
Yeah.
Full stop. And for those of us who have unentangled ourselves from its evil tentacles, how much we know that is the truth. Sin has a real nasty way of gripping you and holding you. And he has given us, through Jesus' name, the power to break free from that. Let us not yield ourselves to it again. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you, which is, don't sin. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had you in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become the servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What practical Christianity! What practical Christianity! Do we have metaphorical principles here that have no boot leather? No! We have real issues. We should walk. That's what we do with our hands and our feet, in newness of life. Our old man, that one who didn't believe in Jesus and did whatever he liked is crucified with Christ. And when Christ was crucified and we identified with it, Christ breaks the power of sin over that old man that it can no longer control him. The old man is then dead and buried with Christ, and the new man rises up. And as we said, unfortunately, the new man gets put in the old body. And then we have to do something. And this is really important. He says, likewise, reckon. Reckon. You have to account yourself dead to sin and alive to God. You have to. This is a mental exercise. When you come up to sin, you go, I'm dead to you, sin, in Jesus' name. And your body goes, oh, but I want that chocolate. Yeah. And you say, no, I'm dead to it, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, it doesn't matter what it is. I'm using chocolate as a fairly tame example here. You know what I'm talking about, right? Sin. In all its ugliness, it doesn't matter what it is. Whether it's your rights, whether someone treats you badly, whether it's some really bad habit that you had, whether it's some pet peeve, whether it's a neighbour that seemed to come from the pit of hell that torments you. Whatever that thing is, it has no power over you in Jesus' name. And you have to reckon, you have to reckon yourself dead to that thing. And this is the best part about it. And this is where it really gets practical. Verse 19. I speak because of the infirmity of your flesh. That beautiful Holy Spirit, that new birth, got put into the you, the carnal you. And that thing is weak. I speak because of the infirmity of your flesh. That word infirmity means moral frailty. Because we are all only so strong. We are all only so able to resist. And that is why Paul gives it so much attention here. I speak after the manner of men. I speak simply and plainly in simple terms because of the weakness of your flesh. Because you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and iniquity to iniquity. And we all have. We were all sinners in this world. And we have all yielded to sin. Even so, now we must yield to righteousness. Now we must make our body, our physical body, servants to righteousness. With a pastor's heart, Paul speaks and shows us the weakness of our own self and how we need to come to Christ and seek his strength, his power, and his new life and yield ourselves servants to righteousness. Christ put his spirit into our carnality and our fleshly moral frailty and calls us to association with his death. Our old appetites and desires are to be put off, and new life desires are to be walked out and put on. It's a new way of thinking, that's that word reckoning, and a new way of walking. It is hard to change habits of a lifetime, but take courage. Nothing is too hard for God. Can I have an amen?
Amen.
Amen. But that's not all. We have Colossians chapter 3, in case you didn't quite get it. Let's read Colossians chapter 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Mortify, put to death therefore your members which are upon the earth: fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience, in the which you also walked some time when you lived in them. But now put ye off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man. And have put on the new man. Did we get that? And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, vows of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel with any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. If you be risen with Christ. That's that little big word again. Now, if everything that I have read to you up till now out of the word of God sounds like a heavy burden, all this walking, all these things that you're not to do, and all these things that you have to do, if that sounds like a heavy burden, if that sounds like work and law to you, don't. Do not go past go. Do not collect $200. You need to go to the foot of the cross. You have missed something. You need to be risen with Christ first. You need to be born from above. You need to have power of the Holy Spirit in your life. Go to God. Confess your undoneness before him. If you have never asked him, ask him. Forgive me for Jesus' sake. Cast your burdens upon him. Lay them down at the feet of Jesus. Put your faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. And then receive the power of the new life. Because all of that will just be a burden to you if it doesn't flow from a Holy Spirit power in your heart. And then, when you have received that power, as 1 Peter 4, verse 1 to 3 says, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh. Okay, remember, what was the reasonable service? Why were we doing this? Because Christ has died for us. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same mind, that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past is sufficient. It says that it may suffice us. It is sufficient. I read that and I look at my past life before Christ and all of the ungodliness and the stuff that happened, and I go, it's sufficient. It's enough. I don't need that stuff anymore. It's sufficient. It is suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. We should no longer live like that. That's how the world lives. On the basis that Christ suffered in the flesh for us, so we should cease from sin. No longer live the time of our flesh to the lusts of men. In 1 Peter 2:24, Christ, who in his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness. Christ died. And one of the main reasons he died, that we would be dead to sin, but alive to righteousness. He didn't just save you for eternity. He saved you for now, for living righteousness in his name. Did we get that? So often we think about salvation as something in the future. It says here, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness. And that's for now. That's not for tomorrow or when we die. That's now. We are made righteous now. That as Christ died for our sin, we should be dead to sin and alive to righteousness, a living sacrifice to God. And so may we, as Paul in Galatians 2:20, say, I am crucified with Christ. My old man is crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. I'm still here. I'm still breathing. I wake up in the morning, I pinch myself and I've got to get out of bed. Okay? Yet not I, not the old Gregory, not the old man. He's not alive anymore, he died. But But Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. May we let Christ practically, in real terms, let his desires be our desires. Let his new life be our new life. May we also say in 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15, for the love of Christ compels us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. I have a question for you. Does the love of Christ compel you? Think about that. Did what he did on the cross move you to action? Does it grip you with an intensity that Jesus loved me? Say those words, everyone together. Jesus loved me. And think about him. On the cross, the Son of God, who was with equality with God in the heavens. And he decided that that was not something that was worth hanging on to, but he humbled himself and became a servant. And he was beaten. And he was scourged. And he was so weak he couldn't carry his own cross. And then he was nailed to it and stuck up there for everyone to mock and scorn, the Son of God. And then you think these words in your own heart, he did that for me. Yeah. Does that grip you? Does that grip you with an intensity? That while you were a sinner and you couldn't have cared less and you were going your own way and doing your own thing, he died for you. He died for me. And then the next question we should ask ourselves, do you feel compelled to live for him who died for me? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. A living sacrifice is daily dying to self and the old man. A living sacrifice is daily walking in newness of life. It's taken one day at a time. Sometimes it's taken 1 minute at a time. Yeah. 1 hour at a time. Yeah. Overcoming this thing now. Mm-hmm. A living sacrifice is not sitting down and having an exam. You know, when I was first born again, I got so sick of failing. I got so sick of just trying and falling flat on my face. Can I just sit an exam and I'll pass or I'll fail? If I fail, will I just give up? What's this daily dying business? I'm over it. But a living sacrifice is just that. It's a daily renewing. It's a daily dying. It's a daily new life. Daily being transformed. A living sacrifice is counterculture. It is against and out of step with the world around us. A living sacrifice might include suffering for his name. A living sacrifice might well be uncomfortable, but it is powered by love. The love of Christ compels me. Not to live for myself, but to live for him who died for me and rose again. Now, I think we have all heard this expression, and it kind of, I almost feel like you've got to go brush your teeth after you've said this. What's in it for me? You know, and I really don't like it. I don't like it when you meet Christians and they're like, well, what's in it for me? You know, do I get riches out of this? Do I get God to bless me? Is there something in it for me? What are you telling me I've got to be a Christian for? What's in it for me? You know, fair's fair. It's a question. Is there a reward? Is there a reward for reasonable service? After all, we have that scripture that Christ, for the joy that was set before him, which was the church, his bride, that was the joy set before him. He endured the cross. That was his sacrifice, his offering. He endured that, and he despised the shame. May we not, though it may be a very carnal way of looking at it, for the joy that is set before us, endure the living sacrifice, despising the shame? Yeah. What is the joy of the Christian? What is it? The hope of heaven. Timeless eternity with him who loved us and died for us. A new heaven, new earth. No curse, no night, no tears, no separation. No problem of sin. But you know what? And this is the thing that you've got to get to grips with. Jesus Christ is the center out of all that flows. And so people go, oh yeah, I like a place where there's no tears. I like a place where there's no night. Oh, I'd like it if there's no more sickness and dying and all that sort of stuff. Yeah, I'd like to go there. Jesus? Who's he? Jesus is the center. Jesus is the heart around everything in heaven revolves. If you don't want to be with Jesus, you're going to the wrong place. This is all about Jesus. Because he is the light that lights all of heaven. Do you want to hear those words spoken in Matthew 25:21? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Well, what about Matthew 25:34? Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Even though we have this joy set before us, and it is a joy, Jesus Christ, being with him who loved us and died for us, just being able to walk up and talk to him and sit beside him and ask him, hey, by the way, Jesus, I always wanted to know. And, you know, just being able to do that and to praise him and to be with him, even though that's a joy set before us, I would encourage us all not to look at what we might receive. This is not about us. But to have the same attitude as those 24 elders in Revelations 4:10-11, who have these crowns, they've got these rewards. It's something that they receive for work well done. And you know what they do with them? They take them off and they cast them down at the throne and they say, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honour and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. What's in it for me? No. May we all say, what's in it for my Lord Jesus? For the love of my Lord Jesus compels me that henceforth I will not live for myself, but I will live unto him who died for me and rose again. So in closing, we are at the end of our message on sacrifice. Christ has done it all. We enter into the finished work of Christ by faith. The sin problem is solved. There is no sacrifice. There is no offering for sin that is required. Christ has done it all. Having taken the cup of salvation that God has set forth, we need to confess our sin and ask for forgiveness. We need to confess our faith to our friends, our family, our neighbours. And then having sealed our repentance in baptism, identified our old carnal man as dead and buried, and risen up in the new life of Christ, what do we do on Monday morning? How do we live? How do we walk? What decision do we make in this one or that one? Where to now? Today in Australia, 2024, what's left of it, the Christian church has become politically correct, comfortable, fashionable, a fun place to be. One may live as they like, and God's grace is surely going to cover everything. We have removed such unpopular words as self-control, self-denial, discipline, and living sacrifice from our vocabulary. They are not pleasant words in Christianity today. This type of Christianity is not a scriptural Christianity. Scriptural Christianity has an old man who walked in the ways of the Gentiles and walked after the world, the lust of the flesh. All that the old man did prior to coming to Christ is washed away by faith in the blood of Jesus. That old man is buried in baptism, and the power of sin is broken that held him bound. We rise a new creature, a new man in Christ. But we're still in our old body. So our old man's thoughts and habits, his likes and dislikes, all the memories are with us. And we have to daily, we need to put on the new man and put off the old man. And you know, on that subject, it actually gets easier. The further you get away from that old man, in time, they become less. We are daily to be renewing our mind with the Word of God, that we know what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God in every situation that we meet in day-to-day life. God has given us this blessed, blessed privilege here of reading His Word. Okay, and we need to have it in us. We need to soak ourselves in it so that when we meet up with situations, what do I do here? What should I do? Then the Holy Spirit uses the word to say, this is what you do, this is what you don't do. There is an understanding that before Christ we did whatever we wanted, but now in Christ, not so. Now we are to live and walk in holiness. These are not metaphorical concepts achieved by God's grace. Okay, let me say that again. That is not a metaphorical concept, something that's ethereal and up here, just sort of out of touch of our hands and our feet. It is clearly outlined in the epistles that there are practical things not to do and practical things to do. And we touched on some of them today. Things like telling lies, being angry, stealing, bitterness, fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, filthiness, foolish talking, jesting, drunkenness, plus many, many more that are not to be done. Plainly and simply. There's no heaviness there, there's no burden. Don't do those things. And at the same time, Paul, in a very pastoral heart, said, there's a bunch of things that I want you to do. I want you to be kind, speak the truth, labour, work with your hands, edifying speech, forgiveness, tender-hearted, walk in love, redeem the time, speaking in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, giving thanks always, submitting to one another, plus many, many more. There's practical things for you to do on Monday morning when you get out of bed. And the Word of God shows us very practical ways how to walk and live. They are not there for people that lived 2,000 years ago. They are not there for people who lived 1,000 years ago. They are there for us today. The commands of Christ are not burdensome. Christ's yoke is easy and His burden is light. This comes from the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. And it flows out of us as natural as new birth is. And most importantly, there are no conscripts in the kingdom of heaven. There is only volunteers. There are no conscripts. This is not a have to. This is a I get to. So, in closing, next time you hear of an altar call, I want you to remember the Hebrew word altar is derived from the word sacrifice. The altar is identified by the sacrifice upon it. So, I ask you, my last question for today, will you receive an altar call today? Not to come forward, not to come and put your hand up or anything like that, but would you receive an altar call to lay your all upon the altar of God, a living sacrifice? I beseech ye, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. May God bless you all. Let's stand and pray. Father, is our all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Does our heart, your spirit, fully control? Lord, we lift up ourselves to you. And we ask that you would consecrate us for this, our reasonable service. Lord Jesus, you died that we might live. What more can we do than to live for you? We thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you have done. It sounds so trite to say thank you when the cost was so high. And I pray, Lord, that you would renew us, transform us, and that new man would grow stronger and stronger, and the old man would grow weaker and weaker. That we would daily put on that new man and daily put off the old man and all his ways. It is sufficient, Lord. It is sufficient that we used to live as we used to. And I pray, Lord, that you would give us Holy Spirit the power to live as you would have us to do. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.